Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
Hey, don't these guys do a great job? Hey, I think so too. You don't know how much easier it is to step up and do what I do when you get to follow something like this. So it makes a big difference. We've been talking about feeding your soul because we all realize that, you know, just as you feed your body and you want to eat good things, right? And you're told to eat good things and quit eating all those bad things that we like more. You know, so you feed your body, or you might have a teacher that's trying to help you feed your mind, right? Teach you to read, to engage your mind, to think, which is a really good thing for you, you know, all the years of your life. But then sometimes what happens is we forget that there are deeper things inside of us. And in the Bible, when it refers to the soul, it's really talking about the totalness of who you are. And if you neglect the spirit inside and, you know, the knowledge of who God is, what happens is it takes a toll on everything as far as who you are. So this is what we've been looking at, the I am statements in the Gospel of John that Jesus talks about. John started off when he came out here, not the Gospel of John guy, but the other John that we on staff, he came out and he talked about, I'm the bread of life. And so he's equating it to the idea that just as you need to eat, you also understand that you need something on the inside to feed you. Jesus often used illustrations like that. He talked about as often as you need to eat, you also need something from God to speak into your life. Brian talked about, I'm the light of the world, because he came to lead us and he came to guide us. We later after that went to the idea that Jesus is the door. It meant that he comes in through the door. He's legitimate, so he is the one that came to care for us, but he's also the door for us, the doorway to what we're looking for and to a relationship with God. And he said, and I am the good shepherd, which means you can trust him because he's the one that cares for us. He's not doing it for a job or for a paycheck. He's doing it because he cares for us. Then we talked about the need that we have for an intimacy, a closeness to God. And so Jesus actually talks about, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he's going to take us to a place where we belong with God forever. And then this time we're backing up for a minute. So I'm just doing all that to let you know. We're jumping back to one that we skipped over because we needed that one for Mother's Day. And, you know, the calendar kind of works the way the calendar works. And so this is one of those that I wanted to hold on to and I've really struggled with my whole life, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you struggle with that? I do. Because I don't think of resurrection as something that is as applicable right now, here where I am, as something in the future. And it's easy to just kind of miss so much of what he's talking about and so much of what he's trying to say to us as far as our lives are concerned when Jesus makes a statement like this. So the best way to look at it is to look at the stories that go around when Jesus makes statements like this. And here's one of those. This is in John chapter number 11. So I know that if you've already looked at your outline, you're probably panicked already. I know I packed a lot in there. I'm going to read pretty fast just to let you know. But I wanted you to grasp it. And just to let you know too, I only put about half of the chapter in there that needs to be in there because I would run out of room. And we have a rule here. If I can't get it on the outline, it's too much. So I just skip over some things when I do that. Yeah, that's right. That's the way to get around that rule. And so it's my rule. Sorry, I'm the one that put that rule in place. But it's a good rule for us to kind of take a look at and say, here's who Jesus is and here's what Jesus says in this story. So if you know the Gospel of John, John writes a lot about Jesus, the latter part of Jesus' life, the latter part of his ministry, and all that was going on, because it's so powerful. And from John's perspective, there's so much just packed in that, you know, you could spend your whole life trying to understand what he was saying. Jesus had these really good friends named Mary, Martha, and you remember their brother's name? Lazarus. Yeah, so you do know who they are. And they lived down near Jerusalem. So if we were looking at a map, and here's the Mediterranean, here's Israel, and then over here is the Sea of Galilee, which is actually, a bunch of us have been there recently, is actually a freshwater lake, the Jordan River, and then it goes down to this thing called the Dead Sea, right? You've heard of that before. It's the lowest physical place you can be on the planet without going underwater that, you know, as far as sea level is concerned. And it's an unusual territory. There's a place called Jerusalem down, you know, just between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. And next to that is this town called Bethany. Now, Bethany is important because this is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. They're a prominent family. They're known. They have means to them. And they were very good friends of Jesus. At this part in the story, Jesus knows that Judea, which is this part of the world where Jerusalem is, between the Mediterranean and the Jordan River, that Judea is a dangerous place for him because they've made it clear they want to put him to death. And Jesus has kind of slipped away from them. And at this point, Jesus is actually on the other side of the Jordan River, and that's where he's staying. So it would be what I guess in their day would be the area of Perea is what it would be called. So it's not Judea because Judea is too dangerous. And this is where we kind of pick up with the story. Here is in John chapter number 11. Here's what it says in verse number 1. I'm going to move pretty fast, so hang on. It says, a man named Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, he was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. And in chapter 12, the next chapter, you actually see this part of the story. So, but John's just referring to it's the same Mary that is coming up in the next part. Her brother, Lazarus, was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus. So he sent someone to go over the other side of the Jordan River in that area and telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. So they are thinking, it's a close friend. They understood that when Jesus was around, Jesus changed everything. So they have some expectations when they do this. The reason I bring this up is because I think you and I are the same way. We have expectations in life, and we think if this were to happen, then that means this happens. If we don't do this, then this is going to happen. And they're doing the same thing. They're just going through life the way they always have. They've listened to Jesus. They've seen Jesus do just incredible miracles, and he's sick. So they're sending for Jesus, same way you and I might say, well, let's go and let's pray for this person who is sick or who is in need. And they know Jesus loves Lazarus. I mean, this is one of his close friends. So it says in verse number 4, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, listen to this, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Okay, great. You know, so it's not that bad. It's not COVID or anything like that. You can laugh. It's okay. I'm just trying to be a little, you know. No. It happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So what Jesus is doing is Jesus is even taking this situation and he's already putting a different spin on it. This is important because, like I said, we tend to have expectations about certain situations and the way life works. And for God to be active in our life and real in our life as Jesus was in their life, he would often come and he would say, okay, I understand how you see it, but you need to see something else in the midst of this. And the reason was because Jesus was not bound by the same expectations that they were bound by. And he was there to show them something different. So he goes on to say this. So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea. Now, like I told you, this is a dangerous move. They know, the disciples know, whoa, we don't want to go into Judea because Judea is where they're trying to put you to death. You barely escaped that place before. So I love this part of the story. His disciples objected in verse number 8. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus replies in verse 9, there are 12 hours in the daylight every day. So he's just kind of, you know, drawing this picture of let's just look at life and how life works. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world. Who do you think Jesus is referring to? Yeah, himself being the light of the world in this. He says, but at night there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. So Jesus is sort of changing the tone on this situation. You think it's dangerous because you look at these people who are trying to put me to death and you say, Jesus, do you not understand how powerful they are or what they could do to stop, you know, this relationship that we have with you and this movement? We don't want you to die. We don't want, you know, something bad to happen to you. And Jesus is looking at it from a totally different perspective. Think about how that impacts your life. You have a tendency, I have a tendency to look at life from a certain perspective. We get worked up over so many things. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, Jesus, this conversation he had with Martha one time earlier. Martha, you're worried about so many things. So many things just get you worked up. And you're fearful and you think the world is ending and everything is falling apart. And then he says to Martha, he says, but only a few things what? Really matter. And when he was talking to Martha, he's talking about Mary, her sister, and he says, and she has chosen the things that really matter and they won't be taken away from her. I want you to think about that statement in light of what he's just saying to them now. He's trying to change their perspective. He's trying to help the disciples understand what is really important, how important he is in the world, as opposed to how they tend to see the world. You struggle with that? Sure you do. I do too. I think that's why I say I still struggle with the power of the resurrection. Because the resurrection in the Bible changes everything. When Jesus walks out of the grave, everything is different than they thought before. All their understandings, all their expectations, it doesn't fit the rules. It doesn't fit how it's going to work. And he's going to actually get to that here before it actually happens with them. So he's kind of challenging them to think differently. And it says in verse 11, then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But now I will go and I will wake him. So the disciples, verse 12, say, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will get better soon. They thought that Jesus meant that Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So in verse 14, it says, so he told them plainly, this is Jesus speaking to them, Lazarus is dead. And then he adds this, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. What do you think Jesus means by that? For your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there. I think it's one of those things that you and I have to ponder. I spent a lot of time thinking about this statement, trying to say, what could he possibly mean? I'm glad I wasn't there because if I had been there, you would expect me to heal Lazarus or get him over the sickness, touch him in some way, and now he's not sick anymore. And I know you would think, well, is that a bad thing? I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, yes, but what if he actually has more to do with Lazarus' life and this situation? What he's trying to show us something that if he healed him right then, he could not show us. I think that's what Jesus was referring to when he's talking about Lazarus's condition and Jesus being the light of the world. So, you know, when the light's there, you want to see what the light can do and what it's about. So that's one possibility. I think another possibility is, what if Jesus were there? What if he did come right away and he didn't heal him? He let him die. Oh, that would be tough for us because we wouldn't understand that, and his followers would not have understood that either. They have seen Jesus raise the dead already before. They've seen him take people who could not walk. They were lame and they walk, and people who were blind and now they can see where they couldn't see before. They've seen Jesus do things that no one else can do. And if Jesus were in that situation and did not do it, man, that would be really tough for them to understand. Let me ask you a question. You've been in a situation, had difficulties, problems, and you've prayed and you've asked God, and then God did not do what you asked for. And somehow you think, well, then, hey, I had a young couple one time and sick child, tough. Man, you go into the hospital and the child is sick, and they ask me this one question. Will God heal the child? I don't know. I don't. I don't know any way, if you pray in a certain way, if you do it, if you pray loud enough and long enough, there's no way to get God to do what you want him to do and it work out very well. We give ourselves to God and we trust God, and then the mom said this, and I understand because I think that this is something that you and I might say too. Well, then if he's not gonna heal my child, what good is believing in God? And that's the way we tend to think, right? If God's not gonna do what I want him to do, or let's put it in a more reasonable place for her. If God's not gonna do what I think would be a good thing to be done, then maybe I should look for another God. And there's that questioning and that struggle that we all go through that I think Jesus is absolutely speaking to. Here's something that he wants to do. He knows the plan. He knows what has to happen to get to this point. And this is what he knows. If we get to this point, it's gonna be a lot better than if I had done what you wanted me to do. And that's hard for us to understand. I think it's hard for us to accept so many times because we have an idea of what we want. And it's hard for us to trust that God has a better idea and God's gonna do what he wants. I was telling something the other day. There's one of the old church fathers named Jerome. I think it was Jerome said this. If you only take in the Bible the parts that you like and that you want and then the other parts you cast them aside, he said this, and he's exactly right. You know, a guy writing 1,000 years ago just hit it right on the head. He said, but here's the problem. If you do that, then you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping yourself. Here are the parts I want. Here are the parts that I like. Here's the way I think it should be. And the power of who Jesus is and the power of who God is that he brings us to a point where we can trust him and we can worship him rather than just trust what we want or how we want it to happen or what our desire is. And that's a really hard place for us all to get. I understand it's a hard place for me to get also. So it says in verse number 16, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. So you know, I kind of look at him as Eeyore, right? Okay, he's determined to go there. It's gonna be bad. They're gonna put him to death. And I guess if he's just gonna die, we might as go die with him. And you know, so I love his determination to stick with Jesus, but it's just this idea that because they don't understand, maybe you're that way, because you don't understand, it didn't happen the way you wanted it to happen. Somebody even told you, you didn't pray hard enough, or you didn't proclaim loud enough, or your faith just wasn't strong enough. That's why God didn't give you what you wanted, and that is not at all the truth. Not at all the truth. That God had a better plan and a better way. And at least Thomas says, okay, I guess we should go down there anyway. It's gonna be a good thing that he decides to do this. And so it says in verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, so he crosses over the Jordan River, he goes to within a couple of miles of Jerusalem, arrives in Bethany, or he's almost at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been dead in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Martha got word that Jesus was coming, so she went to meet him. So Martha jumps up, goes running out to meet Jesus, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, and here again, here's exactly how we think, right? Listen to this, don't you think this way? Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have, yeah, it would have worked out the way I wanted it to work out. He would not have died if only you had been here. Now, I don't think we should be too tough on Martha. I think Martha's just thinking it out the way we would all think it out and the way we would all struggle with it. But she adds this, and here's why I say this. Listen to what it says in verse 22. But even now, say this part with me. Here's the words of Martha. But even now, what? I know that God will give you whatever you, she understood. She knew who Jesus was. She didn't understand it. She struggled with it, just like we do. That's okay. We're going to struggle with it. But she still understands who Jesus is. And she still believes that Jesus can do whatever Jesus decides to do that is in line with the will of the Father, with what God wants. She understands this. She believes this. She holds on to this because she knows that this is also true. So here, if you want to turn over your outline or you want to keep Looking here, the next verse, it says, so Jesus told her, your brother, here we go, your brother will what? Your brother will rise again. Whoa. Your brother will rise again. What in the world does he mean by that? In fact, listen to how Martha addresses that. She says, yes, he will rise when everyone else rises. When? On the last day. She understood. She knew what the Old Testament said. She knew the things that Jesus had taught. She knew there was a day when Jesus was going to right everything, and there was going to be a physical resurrection. A physical resurrection. You and I are going to get new bodies. We're going to look different. It's going to be different. What does that mean? I have no idea. But that's the reality of who we are. This body and this life, as Paul will talk about, it is perishable. It is mortal. This body will not last. No matter how many clones, no matter how many stem cells, no matter how many artificial joints or whatever we get, it will not last. It was not designed to last after sin came into the world. But there is a new body coming, and that new body will last forever. You will not just be a spirit floating around the sky, not according to the Bible. You will be a soul united, all still together, and an entirely different body. This is why Jesus walks out of the grave. He walks out physically alive. They even challenged him. In fact, many cults kind of popped up over the next couple hundred years after Jesus, saying, well, he really wasn't a physical being. He was just some spirit floating around, you know, in the sky. And then you go back and say, well, it's funny because he actually sat and he ate lunch with them and he had fish. And he says to doubting Thomas, okay, touch me, you know, go ahead. And Thomas is like, oh, man, I'm sorry that I even doubted or whatever. So, you know, there's a physicalness to who Jesus is. There will be to you also, to all of us, because he will bring about a resurrection for our physical bodies, not just our soul or our spirit. And this is, it gets even better than this. So here's what Jesus tells her. This is verse number 25. I am the resurrection. So I understand, Martha, you know there's going to be a resurrection. You know he's going to rise. Here's what you have to understand. I am the resurrection you're talking about. It's not just an event that's going to occur. It's because of me. I am the resurrection. Of course, what Jesus is going to do when he is crucified and resurrected to come is going to radically change everything in their lives, every motivation in their lives. They're going to go from people who are fearful and think it's over with and we followed him in vain and why did we waste our time? They're going to go from those people to the people who say, we're going to proclaim who Jesus is, his death and his resurrection. Even if they kill us, we're going to do it. Why? Because we know that won't be the end for us. Why wouldn't we proclaim it? People need to hear it. They need to understand. This is what you're looking for. I am the resurrection. I am the life, he says. This is the life that you're looking for. Anyone who believes in me will live even after, say this with me, even after, yeah, physically dying. They will live even after physically dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? He's not saying that in this life, this body, he's saying they will die, but they will not die at the same time because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus does. This is powerful. I mean, this is why the New Testament talks so much about living the resurrected life in your life and in my life. That means you're living in light of the promise to come of what Jesus proves that he can do 2,000 years ago so that you live a different kind of life in this life. The things that normally cause you to fear and to quake and to be so distraught in life and filled with such anxiety in life because you tend to think, as we all do, I do too, that this is it. This is the only life there is. God, why don't you fix this life? You understand because he is saying there is a better life to come. Yes. I know when I was growing up, I used to think, do you ever think this way? When people talk like I just talk, I would think, oh, crazy man, right? You ever think that way? Anybody thinking that way now? Come on, God knows anyway. Okay, you know, It's fine. You know, he's just saying, you know, just live. This is just the way religions and all control you, and do, so you don't live and you know and get what you want now in this life. And I agree. That is the battle. That's the hard part. Does God want to live in you now, today? Does he want to give you life now, today? Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. But you have to understand it in light of the fact that in Christ, there is no end to who you are. Not even physically, there's an end to who you are because of what he does and because of what he promises. Okay, I know you're like, okay, you've harped on it long enough. Okay, I have. So he says this. This is what Martha says to him. Well, he says, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she says, yes, Lord. I have always believed you are the what? The Messiah. That means the anointed one, the promised one who is to come. She says, the Son of God, which this is a reference for her to a messianic title in the Old Testament with Jesus, the one who has come into the world from God. Absolutely. That's exactly who you are. I know that's who you are. So this is what happens after that. Martha, she's going back and she sees Mary. She says, the Master has come. He's called for you, so why don't you go see him? Mary goes out and runs to see him, and she says exactly the same thing. If only you had what? Of course. If only you had been here, Lazarus would not. Of course, absolutely. That, in fact, later on, as Jesus goes down to the tomb and the mourners are there, this is what they say. They say, wow, you know, he's done all these things. You seem to, couldn't he have prevented Lazarus from dying? They say the same thing. This is what everybody's, what goes through everybody's mind. And Jesus does this. Jesus prays to the Father before he does this miracle with Lazarus. And he says something that I want you to catch, because you got to hold on to this. You got to understand what he's saying. Everything was for a reason, and why John records it. He says, Father, I'm praying this to you, not because I have to say it out loud or something like that. I'm saying this to you because they are listening, and they need to understand who you are and who I am. So I say this for their benefit, and I pray this for their benefit as he prays for Lazarus before he does this, before he says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, oh, bad idea. In the King James, it literally says, he stinketh. And so, you know, you don't want to, he's been in there for 4 days. It's summer, it's hot, it's not a good idea. Roll away the stone. They roll away the stone. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. I know I'm going to probably hurt somebody's feelings when I say this, but there was a preacher a long time ago, and it's been carried on for a long time, who says if Jesus had not said, Lazarus, come forth, then everybody would have walked out of the grave. And it's bad theology. It's bad understanding of the Bible. Jesus' words are not a magic spell. Jesus would not make mistakes. It's not just Jesus' words, it's Jesus' intent. And Jesus intended to raise Lazarus from the grave. He wouldn't have said, oh, I made a mistake, everybody go back in the grave. He wouldn't have, it doesn't work that way. And I'm sorry, I know I probably hurt somebody's feelings because it's a cool thing to say. And the preacher that originally said it, you know, it was a really cool thing because he's trying to point to the power of who Jesus is. But the power of who Jesus is, he knows exactly what he's doing. And he says things out loud for our benefit, not so that you can hold him to the language that he said. He's smarter than that. You can't hold Jesus to anything. I had a guy one time I was praying with in a big prayer meeting. He was praying, and he was like, I've got you, God. You promised this. You have to do this. And he was doing all this. And I started backing away from him. I did. I started going like, afraid lightning is going to come any minute, you know, because you don't hold God to anything. You don't say, God, you have to do, I've got you. And no one is smarter than God. No one's intent is greater than God's intent. And the person who would think, I've got you, God, has only stepped into a trap because God is so much smarter than we are. That's just who he is. That is to question God's motive. And God wants the best for us. And he's taking us through things we don't understand and we struggle with, like resurrection, because it's for our benefit that we do understand and that we learn and that we listen. So Jesus does say, Lazarus, come out. And I love this because I have a wooden stage, and so I've always done this before. All of a sudden, this guy, the mummy, starts going. because he can't walk. You understand, right? He's wrapped up. There's no walking. And he comes hopping out of, but he's on stone, so it wouldn't have sounded like that. But I love it with a wooden stage. He comes hopping out, and Jesus says, unwrap him. Because there would have been linen wrappings all around his body. That's how they would bury him. And there would have been a linen wrapping separate around his head. And it mentions both of those. Take those off of him. He's going to die if you don't, right? Because he can't breathe. And so he comes out, and they are absolutely stunned. They're absolutely stunned that Jesus could speak to a man who's been dead for 4 days in the grave and that he would come out. Now, I know you might think, so wait a minute, why not raise everybody? There's a day, right? He's not finished with what he's doing. He's not finished showing us who he is and what his plans are. And it's not up to us to tell Jesus what he needs to do or what would be the better plan. That would be foolish for us to do that. It's up to us to trust and believe, even if it doesn't go our way, even if it doesn't go our way, that he is faithful to his promises, because he is. He will do what he says, because that's who he is. He will work his plan, and the best thing that I can possibly do, the best thing that you can possibly do, is to draw as close to him as you possibly can and say, Lord, I want to know your plan. I want to know you. I want to follow you as best I can. I know I will get it mixed up. Absolutely. I know I will expect things that are far worse than what you have planned. I understand that. But would you put up with me, and would you work with me, and would you teach me so that I can understand the power of the resurrection in my own life? And this is incredibly New Testament for us to hold on to. So I just put a couple more passages in here. I know you think you're out of time. I'm close. Here we go. Here's what Peter, and let me show you Peter, and I didn't get to put all of Paul in here. This would have been about a 4-page outline, but here's what Peter says. This is 1 Peter chapter number 1. So this is one of the guys that walked with him for 3 years. He said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great, say this with me, with what? Expectation. Yeah, he's changing the expectation. It's so much better than what we would normally come up with. He says, and we have a priceless what? Inheritance. There's something to come. You get an inheritance that you didn't earn. You didn't make it, you know, happen, but your Father has this for you through Jesus. He says, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. It is pure, it is undefiled, it is beyond the reach of change and decay. It's beyond the reach of death. Nothing will get to it because of who has created it. And he says in verse 5, and through your faith, that's the key. And through your faith, your belief in him, your trust in him, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, this incredible gift that he's given, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So in verse 6, he says, so be truly glad. Be excited. This is what you should be excited about. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. He's talking about now, struggles that we have. We don't see it, you know, happening the way we want it to. Yeah, all those are struggles and all those are trials, but there's so much more. And when you go through it, you'll say, it was worth going through all this. He says, these trials, verse number 7, will show that your faith is, oh, say this with me, that your faith is what? Genuine, yeah. It's built on substance. Built on something real. You're not there yet. You haven't seen it yet. But your faith points to the genuineness of what you're holding on to. He says, it is being tested by fire, as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. So he's talking to, right? This is not the disciples he's talking to. It's those who have come afterwards, like you and I, who are now believers. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible, say it with me, what? Joy. Wow. Look at what is coming. Look at what he has done for it. Look at how he has proven by his own resurrection that the things he promises, that those things will come true. He says the reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your, not spirit, not ghost floating down, salvation of your what? Whole being. Yeah, your soul. That will be the result of all of this. And then here is Paul in Philippians. I had to really cut this one short. Here's what he says in verse number 10. He says, I want you to know Christ. Wow. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know who he is. Again, same thing. You didn't see him. You weren't here. This is afterwards. But I want you to know Jesus and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. He's talking about now you would experience this. You will be raised, yes, but now the whole change in who you are because of his resurrection. He says, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but here's what I do. I press on to possess. Don't you like this wording? I like what New Living, how they worded it here. I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. Wow. That means he chose me for a reason. He picked me for a reason to say, listen, I want you to know this. I want you to live this way. I want your life as you walk in this life to be a light for someone else. So that when someone is around you, they realize there's something else that they're holding on to. There's something more powerful than just the events of this day or the things that we are going through. There's Jesus Christ and his resurrection that is empowering them, that is living inside of them. Yeah, I told you, we were in Israel recently, and one of the things that was very impressive and yet just kind of grabs you is how small the area that Jesus lived in. And if you've heard or you've read before, you know, a lot of people will write about that. He never traveled more than about 20 miles from where he lived and where he worked. And that's true. Now, he's not talking about when he was a baby and carried down to Egypt, but this is where he lived and where he worked. Really small area. And it's not like it's in Rome or it was in, you know, Babylon or any of the, you know, giant cities. I mean, he's in a small area, in a region, and his impact on people was very small as far as those other civilizations and regions were concerned. But over time, over a relatively short period of time, the resurrection of Jesus, the life of who he is, and the change that he brought in people like me and you who heard the story begins to infiltrate and to move and to spread into other cultures and other places and begins to radically, radically change what they believe, what they hold on to. Why? Because of the truth of who Jesus is. Not the mythology, not some made-up religion of, you know, stories and, you know, sci-fi, because of the reality of who Jesus was and what he did. And when they recognized it and they put their hope and their trust in it, their lives radically shifted. They changed. And they became those who influenced other people. I was listening to some Egyptologists, and one of the things they talk about is whatever happened to the gods of Egypt. And they were standing down in the sacred city of Egypt where all the gods' temples were. And the lady was there, and she's not a Christian, but she said, whatever happened to all the gods of Egypt? And she turned away, and there was a Christian symbol carved on the wall. She said, this. Because when Jesus came, he invaded the lives of people. And all of the old false gods and myths and ideas and all, in a relatively short period of time, just a couple hundred years, they faded off somewhere. In fact, that city, which was the major worship for the Egyptians, within a couple of hundred years was totally abandoned by the Egyptians and inhabited by Christians who formed churches in those deserted buildings, the same buildings that held old myths and old ideas, because of a living God, a real Savior. Yes, who died. He was crucified. He was falsely accused. Maybe you feel like I've been falsely accused. People don't treat me the way I should be treated. And Jesus takes all of that. Why? So that you would understand that he understands. And you would understand that the plan that he has is so much better than what you might be offended by, what you may think you deserve or what you didn't get. What he is offering is so much bigger and so much better than that. And to prove it, after he's crucified and placed in the grave, Jesus walks out. His case just kind of went through the linens, right? Didn't have to unwrap him even. And he gave a new life to those who believed and followed him. So let's pray for a minute. And even as we take this time to think and contemplate for ourselves, I would say what a great time to really think about what are you hoping in? What are you trusting? Because in this life, in this world, there's so many things that get our attention, frustrate us, cause us to just want to give up and quit. And it's so easy for us to get our eyes off of our hope, off of where life really comes from, the one who has changed radically so many lives over the past 2,000 years. And to let our eyes get back onto the old things and the old ways that still frustrate us, cause us fear and anxiety and worry. But Jesus offers something different. That if we would put our eyes on him, we would trust in him, our hope would be in him, that Jesus would give us the power of his resurrected life, to see life differently, to act differently, because we know we have an inheritance. We have something coming afterwards that God has promised and that God himself holds and God himself preserves for us so that we can count on it. If you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, it's your decision. You have to decide. No one can decide for you. You have to decide what you're going to trust in with your life. And it is a shift. It's difficult because we live normal lives. We live frustrating lives. We see things that we don't like or that don't work out the way we want them to. But to say, Lord, I want to put my trust in you. I will still struggle. I understand that. But I thank you for sending Jesus into this world to live a life that I could not live, a sinless life. And a life of, rather than being angry all the time and looking for revenge and struggling, a purposeful life. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection in my own heart, in my own life. Forgive me my sins. Fill me with a new spirit, a new life that could only come from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.